All right. Well, we are ending a series today, but I'd like to just go to prayer first and get our minds in the right spot. Would you pray with me? Father, we just thank you for another week to gather, another week to grow and learn. God, we're just so humbled and thankful that you would allow us to be a part of this church that started so long ago. And not only that, but give us your word and your scripture to dive into and connect with Jesus and your ministry here on earth. And we just, as we move forward in this service today and as we bring this series to a close, we just ask your presence here, your Holy Spirit, to be here and to work in our hearts and our minds and just help us to know what it is you would have for us this morning. I know that's probably different for each one of us, but we're here. We've set aside the time, and we're just going to dedicate these next few minutes to you and to learning and growing closer to you and closer together. God, we lift up those who are sick today, who are carrying heavy burdens, who maybe can't be here because of one or two of those things, and we just ask that you would make your presence known to those this morning that are struggling, that are hurting, that are sick, that are carrying burdens. And God, this week we thank you for healing. We thank you for successful procedures and recoveries. And God, we just continue to pray for those who are recovering from surgeries and who are healing up this week. We thank you for seeing that through, and we thank you for your faithfulness in those areas. So God, we just submit to you right now. We submit to your authority. We submit to your Holy Spirit. We just ask that you would be with this time that we have together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we started this series about 4 weeks ago, and we're going to finish up today, and then next week is Mother's Day. So that'll be a fun celebration of moms at church next week. But first, we're going to kind of put a bow on this one. So we've talked about being devoted and what it means to be devoted. And according to the dictionary, it means giving a large part of time and resources to a cause or a person or an activity. Being devoted to something. Giving a large part or making a sacrifice for a cause, a person, or an activity. So what are some things we can be devoted to? We've kind of went through all these different things. I won't make you say them again, but kind of the list that we came up with or kind of got to was faith, spouse, family, job, fanhood, hobbies, etc. There's all kinds of things that we can be devoted to. And so I've been showing you three or four different people each week that have been just very strangely devoted to things, and this week is no different. This fellow's name is Randy Gardner, and he has set the world record. This has been a long time ago, but he set the world record for sleep deprivation or staying awake. He was awake for 265 straight hours. I don't know if you know the math very quickly, but that's like 11.04 days he was awake. I can't imagine being that devoted. I think he did it for science. I don't think he just was like, one day I'm going to set the world record. I think he volunteered for science. But still, I can't imagine going 11 days without sleep. That takes some serious devotion. And this next guy is Lucas Helmke, and he has the world record for push-ups. He has done 3,206 push-ups in 1 hour, or 50-something-ish a minute. That's a lot of push-ups. That's like one every second for an hour. Anybody just rip those off real quick while we're talking? No way. Man, I'm sore just thinking about it. And then we've got the world record for paper airplane flight. Three Boeing engineers got together, which this checks out, right? That's what they do. They make airplanes. So they got together and made this paper airplane, and it flew 289 feet 9 inches, or the length of a football field, give or take 10 feet. Right? That's a long way for a paper airplane to fly. People can be devoted to a lot of different things, some of them weird, some of them totally normal. But the point is that it's very easy to tell what a person is devoted to. What you are devoted to defines who you are. What you are devoted to, what you put your time into, what you sacrifice for, defines who you are. So, what do you think, and this is the question that we've kind of been wrestling with all week, what do you think people would say that you are devoted to simply by observing you? When they, outside looking in, man, that person's really devoted to this. What would people say that you're devoted to just by observing you? So we've been operating out of this passage for the last few weeks in Acts, and it should be very familiar to you at this point. But if you weren't here, just a little bit of a recap. This is essentially a glance at what the early church was doing. Jesus had died, resurrected, ascended. He had the disciples had kind of reconfigured, and they've started the church. And then Pentecost happened, where the Holy Spirit physically came and indwelled in the disciples and the followers. And then Peter preaches this big giant to this giant crowd. 3,000 people are saved, and so this is where we find ourselves in Acts. And it just is a look at how the early believers in the early church were operating in those days. It says this. This is chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So, what are the four things that the apostles, the early believers, are devoted to? Oh, come on, this is week four. I know you guys. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer, right? And we've talked about three of those things already. I really have a hard time guessing what we're talking about today, right? So we'll recap really quickly about the first few weeks. But week one, we talked about teaching, and we talked about three truths to being devoted to teaching. The first one is that teaching has a goal. The goal of that teaching is learning. And the goal of a Christian being taught or passing along teaching is to learn a deeper, fuller, richer understanding of God. The second thing is that we are to pass teaching along. With teaching, we're not to be taught and then keep that to ourselves. We are to pass teaching along as Christians. The third was that you are fully capable. You have everything you need to pass along the teaching of Jesus, right? It's not the teaching of Dylan. No one would want to hear that. It's the teaching of Jesus, and you have that. You have that in your phones, in your physical Bibles, Bible Gateway, and there's all kinds of resources. You can access the Bible anywhere, and you can teach others. You are fully capable of passing that along. Week two, we talked about fellowship. They were devoted to fellowship. And we talked about three important practices of fellowship. The first one is that we need to focus on what we have in common. And what we have in common is Jesus and not all these other nitpicky details and preferences and all these other things that we get caught up in. But we have Jesus in common. The second thing is that we need to practice keep getting together. We need to keep meeting. We talked about viewing meeting in church as an attack on Satan. We talked about being tempted throughout the week and playing defense all week against temptation, and then being able to come to church and play offense, and talk about Satan not wanting the church to gather. And so we talked about playing offense. The third practice is that there's strength in the herd, and 1 Peter talks about Jesus, or about Satan prowling like a lion, trying to get people separated from the herd and then take them down. And so we talked about being strength in the herd at church and in the body of believers. And last week we talked about prayer. We talked about three different types of prayer that specifically that Jesus exemplified in the Gospels. The first one was that he exemplified individual prayer. And we see Jesus do this in a few ways, but first is he isolates to pray. He did it after he healed some people, exorcised some demons, and then he did it when he fed the 5,000, and then in the garden before he got arrested, he goes off before these big moments or after these big moments and isolates and prays. And then he also instructed in the Lord's Prayer, right? Not to babble on in the streets like the pagans. You know, they get what they deserve they're getting what they deserve, right, by doing that. They're getting the attention that they want. You, as a Christian, you go into into a closet or into a storeroom and pray to your Father where no one is seeing. So he's exemplifying and he's teaching individual prayer. The second one we talked about was communal prayer. And we talked about it being such a gift to give, a gift to get together and petition and bring needs as a group before God, and how awesome that is. And then the other thing that communal prayer does for us as a believer is it's an opportunity to take our thoughts and our minds off of ourselves and listen and hear the needs of others. And it makes us feel like it's not so bad or we're not so alone. And so communal prayer does those two things for us. And the third thing we talked about was powerful prayer. And we talked about Jesus praying Lazarus out of the tomb, talked about him praying on the cross, and there are these big, powerful prayers that Jesus would pray. And prayer is so powerful, right, because of the one who is receiving the prayer. Prayer is only powerful because we are praying to the all-powerful. And so that is kind of where we've been in this series, and so we'll pick up this week. And I know we went out of order, but I wanted to finish with communion. I thought that was a little more fitting, kind of just bring it all together. So this week we're talking about the breaking of bread. The disciples were devoted to the breaking of bread. So communion is the meal that we are instructed to take by Jesus during the Last Supper. He gets his disciples together, he gets this meal, and he goes through the whole thing, and he's like, you guys need to do this often, right? What is the purpose of communion? Why would Jesus say that to his followers? You can answer if you want. I'm okay. I'm okay with silence. Yes, to remember him, right? That's the word I left out intentionally. The purpose of communion is to remember. In Luke 22:19, it says, he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, given for you, do this in remembrance of me. So the purpose of communion is to remember. It's to remember the sacrifice that Jesus made. It's to remember his life, his sacrifice on the cross, his body broken for you and me, his blood as the marker of this new covenant, this new agreement between God and man, and then his death and his resurrection and his promise to return again. That's, you know, you don't look at this and think all that stuff, but that's what we're remembering when we participate in this meal. Each one of these realities is something that as a Christian we can't really afford to forget about, right? Nothing in that list is life, sacrifice, body broken for a new covenant, his blood, his death, his resurrection, and his promise to return again. Those are pretty vital, right? To a believer. That's, we kind of have to remember that stuff a lot. And so this is why Jesus is instructing, do this often. When you gather, take this in remembrance of me. So today we're going to look at two areas that we need to be devoted to that are around or centered around communion or the breaking of bread. So the first one is the power of remembrance. Humans are pretty forgetful. Amen? Yeah, ever forgot something before? Okay, me too. I have accidentally stood people up probably more times than I would like to admit. One of them was the district superintendent one time. Whew, that'll make your, you know, That'll wake you up quick, right? When you get a text, are we still meeting today? No. No, we are not, because I am in Middletown and I forgot, right? That's a horrible feeling. Or you ever just at home and wandering around the house looking for something, and then you have to ask your wife because she knows where everything is, and I always forget where all the things are. That happens a lot. Or maybe you've been searching your house for minutes, looking for your phone, only to realize it was in your hand or in your pocket, right? Or you've been looking for your glasses for an hour and forgot that you just did this, right? And you're just sitting up here instead of over your eyes. It's easy to forget things. We as humans are we are very forgetful. And to prove it to you, I think I have a picture, but there's things that people are making real money off of just so that we don't forget things, right? There's, before phones, it was Post-it notes. I mean, whoever made Post-it notes was super rich before everything went digital, right? You just, they're the most handy things. You write a note down. I mean, we still use them, right? We still Post-it note people. Okay, good. So they're still doing all right for themselves. But you write your note, pull it off, stick it to whatever. It's great. It's a reminder. You can remember things by these notes. Now, my problem with Post-it notes is I'll write on it and I'll slap it somewhere and then I'll be like, what in the world does that say? Right? My writing is terrible. So I use the Notes app instead. They're on the bottom right. That will link to my computer. I can take notes on my phone. I can pull them up on my computer later. It's typed, so I know what it says. It's easy to read. You also have Google Calendar or the Apple Calendar. You can set all your stuff in, and it'll give you notifications on. I can't tell you how many times I'll get a ding that says, you have this meeting at this time, traffic's light, you better leave in about 10 minutes. And I'm like, thank you. Yes, because I had forgotten, right? We set these things where you set an alarm, and maybe not to wake up, but I'll do that as well. I'll set an alarm to go off the next day at a certain time to tell me to do whatever, because I forget so many things. And I'm sure you guys can relate to that. So we're so forgetful with this. There's all these things that exist to act as reminders. And so in Scripture, in the Old Testament, we see Abram kind of doing this same thing, or this, his version of this thing as well. And this is way more on a spiritual level than just a calendar or a notes app. But God has called Abram at this point out of his country and his household, and he's promised to make him this great nation and bless him, and all people, you know, will be affected by his existence. And he makes him this big promise. And so we're going to pick up right after that promise in Genesis 12, 6 through 8. It says, Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. And at the time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he went toward the hills of the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. So we see Abram building two altars, and he's doing this not to make sacrifices, right? We have altars to sacrifice and repent and make yourself right with God. Then you have altars of remembrance. And this is what Abram's doing. He's built an altar there at the land where the Canaanites were to remember that God made him this promise. So when he looks back or travels by it or whatever, there is a sign, something that he put there to remember what God has done and God's faithfulness. It is so important to remember God's faithfulness in times of struggle, so that in the future when doubt creeps in, we can remember that God has been faithful and he's carried us through whatever it's been. Isn't it neat to go back and look at something you did or have or a keepsake or whatever? You know, you'll get certain knickknacks from times when, you know, at a retreat or a camp or a conference or whatever, and you look at that and you think, man, God, you know, where I was there and where I am now, and it's such a help to look back and see those reminders and say, I know God is going to be faithful in the future, because he always has been. And so just like these altars of the Old Testament, we have, we use communion as one of these things to remember. This is that new covenant that we're operating under. And so we use communion to remember God's faithfulness and remember all the things that Jesus did and will do. And so as much as communion is a time to remember, it is also a time to reconcile as well. And so the second thing that we are going to look at being devoted to around communion is seeking reconciliation. So 1 Corinthians 11 verses 17 through 27 says this, In the following directives I have no praise for you. Starts out pretty bad. Paul's mad at the Corinthians, by the way. That's where we're jumping in. In the following directives I have no praise for you, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. No doubt there have been differences among you to show which of you had God's approval. So then, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper you eat. For when you are eating, some of you go ahead with your own private suppers. As a result, one person remains hungry, another one gets drunk. Don't you have homes to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God by humiliating those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? Certainly not in this matter. For I have received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, After supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That's pretty rough, huh? Yay, communion, right? He's pretty stern with those Corinthians. I mean, read the whole thing. It's about like that. It's actually pretty awesome. So Paul lists off a few of these things that the church was doing, and he talks about taking communion in an unworthy manner. And so it's kind of a weird list, but I think some of it definitely applies to us. The first two is he says that some were excluding based off of class or letting people know how much they didn't have, and then some were just gorging and getting drunk off the wine, and I don't think we have to worry about those two as a church, because no one's getting full off of this, right? This isn't physically exclusive to, in fact, this wafer does not taste very good, right? This isn't a meal that everyone's like, "Oh man, I want seconds." This is a symbolic meal we are taking. Back then, they were actually eating a meal. Tastes good, smelled good. It was something. The other thing is that we don't have to worry about. This is just grape juice. No one's getting drunk off of this, right? That's not gonna do anything to you. So these first two, not saying we can throw it off, but I'm saying that probably doesn't apply much to our context. We are not the church in Corinth. We are the church in Middletown. So that's how we're operating these days with communion. What we do need to look at, and what's probably the biggest one, is what he led off with. And he says, your meetings are doing more harm than good because there is division among you. And so Jesus kind of says the same thing in Matthew 5. He talks about, now again, he's talking about the old covenant, but when you sacrifice at the altar, if there is a division between you or you need to reconcile with your brother, leave your sacrifice at the altar and go reconcile. And it's the same concept here, and Paul was honestly probably citing that. So communion is a time to remember the sacrifice of Jesus. But it's also a time to celebrate our common union or communion, the thing that keeps us united, the thing that unites us together, and that's that long list we went through. Jesus' life, his ministry, his death, his resurrection, the blood of the new covenant, his ascension, his return. That's the communion, the common union that we have as a church. It's the sacrifice of Jesus. So we're not just remembering it, but we're celebrating together, all of us, the impact that it has in our lives, the impact that it truly is a life-changing thing for us individually and as a church. And so Paul is saying that having division within your church, or not even division like here's this group that wants this and this group that wants this, but conflict, quarrels, you're not right with someone within your local body of Christ. Having division within your church, hogging the elements or excluding people is no way to take communion, right? He's saying this is not the heart of what communion is. This isn't the heart, this isn't what Jesus had in mind when he was telling his disciples this. And so as we move toward communion today, there's a quote that I like from N.T. Wright, and he says this about communion. He says, when Jesus wanted to explain to his disciples what his death was all about, he didn't give them a theory, he gave them a meal. Isn't that a cool thought? He didn't just sit them down and give them a lecture and say, this is what this means and this and this. He gives them a meal. He says, this is my body broken for you, which also is going to happen to sustain you through this process. And this is my blood of the new covenant, which is also going to give you life and sustenance. It's a really cool picture. And so communion is a time of reconciliation and remembrance. And today, we're going to take that meal together. And I'm going to pray. The worship team is going to come up, and they're going to sing a response song. And we're going to give you just a few minutes to worship and just think and search your heart and pray and reconcile, even if it's not to someone in this room or someone in this church, but maybe you just need to reconcile yourself with God. But you're just going to have a few minutes during this song to get to do whatever it is that you need to do to get in the mindset to take communion in a worthy manner, like Paul was talking about. So I'm going to pray, and the worship band's going to come. God, we just we thank you so much for this new covenant. We thank you for your blood. We thank you for your life, your death, your resurrection, everything that gives us new life, everything that gives us hope, everything that gives us what we need to be sustained. We're so thankful for this meal and what it means. And God, we just want to take this opportunity to be made right, to be in right relationship with you and to be reconciled with others. God, we know that's how you want us to live. And we want to celebrate that with this meal, and we want to remember you with this meal as well. So God, as we move into this time of communion, just if there's anything that we need to deal with, just give us the clearness and the boldness and the courage in this moment to do that. We just love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand and sing with us?
How deep the Father's love.